real belief in the real presence amongst American Catholics, at least, is belief in the true presence of Christ in the Eucharist actually growing? And sola scriptura, is the Bible all we need to live and to know our faith? All of that and more coming up on this installment of Even Keel with Kyle Kobe. And welcome back to Even Keel with me, your host, Kyle Kobe. This is the show where we provide a level-headed take on all things going on in the culture and in the church. Just like the keel of the ship keeps it stable, we encourage you to remain steadfast amid the stormy seas of our pilgrim journey here on Earth. It's good to be back with you. Great to be back. I felt like I haven't done a show in a while. The last show I did was with Sam McCarthy. We talked about the miserific vision of leftism, how equality really brings you down. So I encourage people to go check that out. But I pre-recorded that, just like I pre-record all these shows. So it's been a while. It's been almost a week or so since I've actually recorded, probably more closer to 2 weeks. And I spent the better part of last week down in Ohio at the Encounter Catholic Conference, which, if you don't know what Encounter Ministries is, they're a charismatic ministry. I know that's very off-putting to a lot of people, so we won't get into the charismatic debate. I was doing some production work for them down there, and I saw real people who love Jesus, very kind people, a lot of people there from all over the country. And one of their major charisms is healing. And I saw real people being really miraculously healed there through the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you don't know what they are, go check out Encounter Ministries. Met a lot of good people there. Some of them I will bring on this show. Okay, let's get into it. First topic for today is real belief in the real presence. Is there a rising belief in the real presence? Okay, what are we talking about? The real presence of Christ in the Holy Eucharist, the penultimate sacrament of the Catholic faith, in which Catholics believe, after the words of consecration at Holy Mass, the bread and wine that the priest offers to God truly become Jesus himself, and that only the appearances of bread and wine remain to our senses. But in all actuality, substantially, the bread and wine are changed to Jesus himself. That is the most concise way that I can sum up the Catholic belief in the Eucharist. And the question is that belief rising? Is it waning? A few years ago, back in 2019, even before that, I remember some surveys coming out about this. I came back to the faith in 2007, and even back then, it was like, well, you know, most Catholics don't believe in the Eucharist or what the church teaches about the Eucharist. So we've been hearing this for a while, and I'm sure it's went on way before that. But back in 2019, we had a Pew Research poll. Pew is a very, very large survey-taking body, for lack of a better term. They've been doing it for a while, and I assume they specialize in religion. That's why they're called Pew. But we had that 2019 survey that said something like two-thirds of Catholics surveyed don't actually believe in what the church teaches about the Eucharist, that Christ is really present. They think it's a symbol or something like that, like many of the Protestants who retain communion, some sort of belief in communion or practice communion. Some Protestants don't even do that, right? But the ones that do, those Protestants think it's some sort of symbol. And the Pew Research poll pretended to show that, well, that was true amongst Catholics as well. And we can see that. That was sort of obvious, right? It sort of made sense to us in that we know many, many Catholics for a couple generations now have been very poorly catechized and have been poorly evangelized and don't know or don't live out their faith. So that was sort of par for the course. That wasn't really surprising to many people back in 2019. But that's being challenged now by a new poll, a new survey by Vinea Research. I'm not really familiar with them. And this challenges the results of the Pew survey from 2019. This Vinea Research was done in late 2022. And it shows, apparently, that two-thirds of Catholics actually don't believe in the Eucharist. That's not the case. Two-thirds of Catholics actually do believe in Christ's presence in the Holy Eucharist. Okay, let's take a look at this survey here. My question in this is like, well, how do they define Catholics, or better yet, practicing Catholics, right? And the Pew Research survey dealt with this question as well, and they sort of narrowed it down to mass-going Catholics, which I assume is once a week. Sunday, once a week, mass-going Catholics. And that's not even the minimum that you need to be a Catholic or to be a practicing Catholic. But okay, that's where the baseline was. They said, you know, the people who are attending Mass on Sunday on a regular basis, we want to talk to those people. We don't want to talk to the people who've been away from the church. We don't want to talk to the people who only go on Christmas and Easter. We want to talk to the ones who are actually in the pews. Okay, so they do, and they find, well, at least Pew did, that most of them don't understand the church's belief in the Eucharist. They think it's something like a symbol. The Vinea Research, as of late, said no. Actually, the survey that they conducted found that most of them, two-thirds, actually believe in what the church says about the Eucharist. Okay. I think even mass-going Catholics is insufficient, though, because we have many people who regularly attend church who that's really all they do to live out their faith. That's really all they do. You know, Monday through Saturday, they're not really living their faith that well. And even when they walk out of Mass Sunday early after having received the Eucharist and then just jetting out the door, don't really know or live their faith. So, okay, but at least they narrowed it down to so-called mass-going, regular mass-going Catholics, or whatever they call it. The 2019 study, the Pew study, was cited as a reason for the national Eucharistic revival that we see going on in the next year here. It's already started, obviously. We have the pilgrims making their way to, I believe it's Indianapolis, to the National Eucharistic Conference, and it's all well and good, but were we duped? Do most Catholics actually believe in the Eucharist, as suggested by this Vinea research? Was the National Eucharistic Revival even necessary? Was the Pew research faulty? That's sort of what some people are thinking now. And I don't know. I mean, you have to look at the sample size on a lot of these things, right? So I found the sample size for how many people Vinea asked, and it was something like 2,200 people. You know, we have millions of Catholics in the United States, and you ask 2,200 people about their belief in the Eucharist. It's kind of a small sample size. I mean, that's like a large parish, right? I don't know, maybe 2,200 families. Maybe I'm mixing that up, but I mean, it seems to be a very small sample size. And I understand it's hard to get people to answer questions on these surveys, right? The Pew Research one, however, was a much larger sample size from what I could gather, and I might be wrong. You might have fact-checked me on this, but it was something like 11,000 people. Now, granted, the 2019 study was part of a larger study which asked different questions to different people from different religions, and that was about 11,000 respondents there. And I don't know if all of them answered the Catholic questions or not, but I'm assuming that the Pew sample size was much bigger. So I don't really put much stock in this Vinea research. The other aspect here is that, okay, let's say all of this is true and there is an actual increase from 2019 to 2021. Let's say the Pew research was correct in 2019, and then the 2021 research, or I'm sorry, the 2022 research happened, and we see an increase, right? And more people believing in the Eucharist. The question is, did COVID have anything to do with that? Did the lockdowns and then the return from the lockdowns to church have anything to do with that? Perhaps, a lot of people saw at the beginning that a lot of people just weren't going back to church. And I don't know. I don't know the actual numbers on this. At first, we predicted that, oh yeah, most people are just not going to come back. They're just going to say, well, if they shut down the churches, perhaps the stuff wasn't necessary. Perhaps it wasn't really important according to our Catholic hierarchs. And they shut us all out of the churches. So we're just not going to go back. Maybe that's some people. I don't know how many people had that view, but maybe at least some of them. And so the people that actually came back during, shortly after the COVID lockdowns came back to church were the ones that really hungered for it, were the ones that really believed in Christ's presence in the Eucharist. And the church was filled with those people. They were coming back, they were hungry. And when those people get surveyed, of course they're going to say, yes, we believe. So COVID, if all these stats are accurate and they're reflective of the larger church, especially in the United States, then perhaps COVID had something to do with it. Maybe it was the more faithful ones, the more catechized ones that were being asked in 2022 as opposed to 2019. Now, this was interesting. So the Vinea survey said that theirs was more accurate, not because they used a bigger sample size, but because they used a difference in language in the way they worded the question to Catholics about their belief in the Eucharist. So Vinea said, our language more accurately represents how Catholics understand the Eucharist. We'll get into that in just a second. But first, let's pause for me to tell you that you should head on over to saintdominicsmedia.com. That's Saint Dominic's with an S, media.com, and become an exclusive member. It is only $10 a month for the first month, and then $5 a month thereafter, and you get access to a lot of exclusive content, videos, classes, and ebooks. You should also consider becoming a lifetime member, a Hound of Heaven, for only $360. That's a one-time fee, and you get complete access to everything we've ever done. But at least head on over and pop in your email there and get that free registration so you can receive a little bit of exclusive content and notifications and updates when we do something new. That's saintdominicsmedia.com. Okay, so that's a word from our station identification, and now a word from our sponsor, as always, Father Brian Massengale.
Happy Pride. I'm Brian Massengale. I'm obviously a Catholic priest. I'm obviously a black man. And not so obvious is that I'm also openly gay.
There you go. Actually, the month, the month that he's talking about, the month of the Sacred Heart, really, is over. So we might say bye to Father Massengale, but I like bringing him up at least once a show. We got to bring that guy up because he just gives me such great joy. Okay, back to it. So the Vinea research says they used better language to ask Catholics about the Eucharist. The Pew study asked respondents what they think the church teaches about the Eucharist and also what they personally believe using the same questions for both. So here's the Pew language, which I actually think is better than the Vinea research. What did Pew say? They asked people with this language. During Catholic Mass, the bread and wine, A, actually become the body and blood of Jesus, or B, are symbols of the body and blood of Jesus. That should be perfectly sufficient, honestly. If you're catechized at all, you should know that transubstantiation is sort of like a transformation. It's a real change, but you just can't see it. And I know that sounds like magic to people, but whatever. It is a real change, a miraculous change, but you just can't see it. So the bread and wine post-consecration, after the priest changes it by the power of his office, through the power of God, become Jesus truly and really. So they do actually become the body and blood of Jesus. Now, I can see the people looking at that option A, actually become the body and blood of Jesus. I can see people looking at that then saying, well, I don't see any change, so it doesn't look like it changed, right? It sort of looks like you're joking with me if you don't know what's going on here. And so I'm sure a lot of people chose B, are symbols of the body and blood of Jesus. Okay. Vinaya says they revised the questions. Taking into account the fact that the Catechism of the Catholic Church describes Jesus as truly present in the Eucharist, and it reads as follows. Oh, let me see. They don't cite the Catechism here. I'd like to go look it up and see what the Catechism actually says about the Eucharist. Let's see. Oh, let's see. Truly present. That's what we're looking for. So we're going to the Catechism now because I want to like verify this. Truly. There we go. Truly present. I didn't even see that. What the heck? In the section on the Eucharist, they're saying truly present is in there. I don't even see the phrase truly present. Anyways, okay. So Vinaya says they changed it in accord with the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which describes Christ as truly present in the Eucharist. And it reads as follows. Which of the following best describes Catholic teaching about the bread and wine used for communion? A. Jesus Christ is truly present in the bread and wine of the Eucharist. B. Bread and wine are symbols of Jesus, but Jesus is not truly present. Or C, not sure. The problem that this introduces is that, yeah, it sort of gives people the option to say, oh, well, what looks like bread and wine is not bread and wine. Jesus is present in them. But the word in there causes its own problematic understanding, because you could fall into some Protestant notion of consubstantiation. And I believe this is the Lutheran understanding, and probably some other Protestants as well, but at least the Lutheran understanding of the Eucharist is that, well, the bread and wine are still there, really there, but Jesus is just somehow contained in them. I mean, it is honestly close to the Catholic belief, and it's better than nothing. But actually, this new language by Vinaya speaks to that point. I think it'll make people think that, oh yeah, the bread and wine are still there. Jesus is just present in them, what we call consubstantiation. It's like with, right? We have Jesus and the bread sort of existing alongside each other in this one object, or in these two objects of the bread and the wine. And that's honestly, even amongst many believing Catholics and practicing Catholics, that's probably what they think is really going on. I mean, it gets a little bit into the weeds to, talk about transubstantiation and the accidental appearances of bread and wine. So it's better than nothing, but it still could lead to a theological error here in terms of having people believe in consubstantiation rather than transubstantiation, so that Jesus Christ present in the bread and wine can be confusing. So I actually don't think this is more theologically accurate language, although it might show different results here. Regardless, and then it asks people about their personal belief. Regardless of the official teaching of the Catholic Church, what do you personally believe about the bread and wine used for communion? Same things. Jesus is present in the bread and wine, or the bread and wine are merely symbols. So it is similar to the Pew Research, and I think actually the Pew Research one was more theologically accurate, although it could be more confusing. I understand why they desired to change the language. Okay, If you haven't already done so, please like this video, subscribe to St. Dominic's Media, and that's it. We already talked about the memberships, but head on over to stdominicsmedia.com, sign up for your membership today. All right. Next up, last up, we have our daily defense, 365 Days to Become a Better Apologist, written by our friend Jimmy Akin over at Catholic Answers. Great book. Check it out if you haven't already got a copy of this book. Very short and sweet. It'll take you a few minutes to read it each day, and you'll get some talking points to better defend your Catholic faith. And all of this will be offered to you by a great apologist, Mr. Jimmy Akin, prolific apologist over at Catholic Answers. Okay, today's challenge has to do with a concept called sola scriptura, which is a fancy Latin way of saying the Bible alone. So the challenge is brought by Protestants, and they say that all you should be able to do is be able to prove all of your beliefs about Christianity using scripture alone. And Catholics can't do that. You know, they believe in all this stuff that's outside of the Bible, that the Bible doesn't even talk about. So therefore, they can't prove all their beliefs from the Bible, and Catholicism is false. That's the challenge. That's the claim. The defense is this. Well, sola scriptura, this belief that all you need is the Bible in terms of your Christian walk, sola scriptura is a foundational part of Protestantism, but not Catholicism. It's not one of our core beliefs. We're not a Bible-based church. Why? Because our church existed before the Bible. So you're getting the order of operations wrong here. We didn't base our church on the Bible because the true church, existed before the Bible was canonized, before the canon of Scripture was codified a few hundred years after Jesus died, resurrected, and ascended into heaven. So what was happening in those few hundred years? Yeah, the books of the Bible existed, but people didn't know that they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The church figured that out. The church was led by the Holy Spirit himself to put all these books in order, to reject some books, to accept some other ones, and the church finally codified the version of the Bible that we have today that was used all the way up until the Protestant Revolution. And then the Protestant revolters, the revolutionaries, started ripping books out of the Bible, and that's why Protestant Bibles are smaller, and Catholic Bibles, the OG Bible, is the correct size. Catholic Bibles have more books, and rightly so. Okay, so sola scriptura is not a Catholic principle. It is a Protestant principle because that's all they have. They have to be Bible-based churches, because they don't have anything to base their faith on but that single book, which is a great book. It's divinely inspired. Catholics should read it. The church came up with it. It's a Catholic document. But Protestants, that's all they got. Catholics have more, and rightly so. And I would say that everything that Catholics believe can be supported or referenced from Scripture. Sometimes it's implicit. Sometimes it's obscure. Sometimes it takes a good biblical scholar or an apologist to point that out to you about where that is. But the Bible's not everything we need. You know, there's this old acronym. Bible stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Now, that's cute, but I don't think that's true. What are you saying? The Bible is not the thing that you need before you leave Earth and you can't learn from it? I'm not saying that. I'm saying that it's not an instruction manual. It's not a catechism. It doesn't lay out everything you need to know for the faith clearly and explicitly and unambiguously. No, the Bible is actually, in many parts, very difficult to understand. And so you need an interpretive body, and that's the Holy Catholic Church. But this claim that all of your beliefs need to be founded in scripture, even if that wasn't true for Catholicism, which I think it is. I think all of Catholic beliefs are contained within scripture, at least implicitly. But even if that wasn't true, even if there was like totally, you know, no kind of reference, biblical reference for a Catholic belief, it doesn't matter because the church doesn't need that. The church can declare things on its own as revealed by God. But even if that was true, sola scriptura, that all Christians' beliefs are found in scripture, doesn't even meet its own test because it's self-refuting, as we'll see in a second. Okay, so the church existed before the canon of the Bible was set. We talked about that. And the, you know, the foundational principle according to what? And here we go, we're going to get into it. Because sola scriptura doesn't even meet its own test. Because sola scriptura, if you consider that a doctrine, you can't even find that in scripture. In what part of scripture does Christ say, all you guys need is the Bible? Here, I wrote this Bible. I'm leaving it with you, Christ said before his ascension. No, he didn't say that. The Apostle John, you know, when he's writing Revelation or his letters of the New Testament, because he's the last surviving apostle, was he like, all you guys need to carry on without me is the Bible, and here you go? No, they don't even talk about that. The canon of scripture wasn't even, you know, written at that time. It was written later. It was codified later for sure, but it was even written later. It's being written as it's happening sometimes. So the fact that there's no definitive statement in the Bible where it's like, this Bible is all you need, that wouldn't even been a thing. They didn't even know the Bible as such until hundreds of years later. So there were just various, there was the Old Testament, obviously, but then there was just various books of the Bible that were still being, yet to be written, still being written, and then would all have to be collated by the church hundreds of years later into divinely inspired scripture, declaratively. The church made a declarative statement that these books and these books alone are the ones that are inspired by the Holy Spirit and therefore part of the Catholic canon. Okay, so it's a self-refuting thing. I mean, scriptural references are helpful, right? And as I said before, all Catholic doctrine, in my estimation, can be supported by scripture. There's some people who go back and forth with this. It's a debate we're not going to get into right now. It's at least implicit. You know, there's a whole debate about, you know, formal sufficiency of scripture and all that. We're not going to get into that right now. But the Protestants say, well, what about those verses in the Bible? You know, Kyle, you just said that the doctrine of sola scriptura, so-called doctrine, is not found in sola scriptura. But don't some parts of the Bible talk about, you know, how scripture is good and inspirational and profitable for all, you know, teaching and learning and all that stuff? Aren't there verses that support, you know, the goodness of scripture? And there are, but those are referring to the Old Testament, because all the books that were in the Bible weren't written when those verses were being written. Probably some of those biblical writers weren't even aware of those other books, so they didn't consider them scripture. And so the only really codified, almost, the codified canon that you had really was the Old Testament. So they were referring to the Old Testament. And so is that where Protestants want to go? Do they want to claim that only the Old Testament is profitable and sufficient for your faith life? No, they want to say the New Testament as well. But when those verses were being written about the sufficiency of scripture, there was only the Old Testament in existence. The New Testament was being lived and written at that time. Well, what was the authority then? Well, you had the Old Testament, and you also had Christians who were following the unwritten authority, the spoken authority, the magisterial authority of the apostles. So that was the authority you had at the time. After Jesus ascended, you had the church starting after Pentecost, and the apostles took over as the earthly heads of the church, with Peter as their head. And it was the magisterial, the oral tradition of the church that would continue on and would end up producing what we now know as the Christian Bible a couple hundred years later. So it's a self-refuting doctrine. You can't find sola scriptura in scripture, and even if you could, it wouldn't even be talking about the entirety of the Bible itself. It would be talking about the Old Testament at best. It's sort of like in philosophy, one of the most famous self-refuting ideas is that there is no truth. But in saying the phrase, there is no truth, you are claiming that there is a universal truth. And so it refutes itself. It's sort of circular in that way. And sola scriptura is the same. You need more, Christians. You need more to live the Christian life. You need more than the Bible. The Bible is good. You should read it. You should know it. You should love it. You should pray with it, study it, use it to talk to God. It is the inspired word of God. It is unlike any piece of literature that has ever been written, because God cooperated with humanity in writing the sacred scriptures. But you need more. You need someone to help you interpret the Bible, and that's the Holy Catholic Church. You need explications of biblical principles. You need to apply biblical principles to today's day and age, and that's what our magisterium helps us do. It's a beautiful thing. But you need more, Christians. You need more than the Bible alone. All right. That takes care of this episode of Even Keel with Kyle Copey. We look forward to joining you in the future. God bless you.